Already. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Benjamin Dew, and I have the honor and the privilege of being the campus or the college and youth pastor here, and we are very excited. This is a massive, huge month for us. We got a lot of things. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, okay? So we got the Bucks playing the Chiefs. So that's going to be a big game, 6 o'clock tonight, and we'll see if Tom Brady is really the GOAT, the greatest of all time, and I'm excited to watch that game. It's also February, which is Black History Month, which is awesome. And so over the next couple weeks, we are going to have some very own ENT members sharing. We're going to have Terry next week and ET the week after that. And they're going to be sharing about some Black church history. Okay? And if you know anything about history, you know the story of the American church is very vacant and almost completely incomplete without the story of the African-American Christian church. And that is a huge part of our legacy and what we are walking into. And hopefully one day I'll be alive to see that we don't have to have times where we celebrate one history over another, that this church can be one of the churches that we can celebrate Christian church history together, that they will look back in history and see that this was the moment where Black and white came together, and this was the church that God did something amazing in. I'm fired up about it. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Yeah. I mean, if you looked around, we're not a white church, we're not a Black church, we're God's church. Woo. I need to wear a jersey every week. All right. Speaking of jerseys, I'm wearing a jersey. And my undergrad degree, I got a degree in history. I am a trained historian. And being in Tallahassee now, I have learned some of Tallahassee history. And a big part of Tallahassee is Florida State University. And I'm actually wearing part of Florida State University history right now. And so we're just going to do a little history lesson. I'm honored to be able to share about Florida State, because I love Florida State. God's called me here. Lord, thank you for Florida State. The date, actually, we'll talk about the year. The year was 2015, and Coach Jimbo Fisher was assembling a team of what would be 16 NFL players. You've probably heard of names like Jalen Ramsey, Dalvin Cook, I wrote some down, Derwin James, Derek Nnadi, who will be playing tonight, who I recorded one pancake block against. 16 NFL players, and potentially a future Hall of Fame coach in Coach Jimbo Fisher. And the date was December 31st, 2015, in the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. Now, Florida State had a rough year that year. They had a Heisman candidate, right, and Dalvin Cook, and he rushed over 1,000 yards. He was having a great year. But there were a couple bumps in the roads for Florida State that year. And at the end of the season, they were 10-2, and they made it to the Peach Bowl, the Chick-fil-A Peach Bowl, which is a New Year's Six Peach Bowl. It's a big bowl. You know, Florida State is used to national champions, so this was not their best year, but this was a good year for them. But there was a little team from out west, a little humble team, the University of Houston. And 2015, the team of destiny, the Houston Cougars, went to the Peach Bowl and beat FSU 38-24. So it's your history. It's your history. This is yours. It's not about me. It's about y'all. So if we forget the past, we're destined to repeat it. So I bring it up. I was going to bring my Peach Bowl ring, but I thought maybe next year. Yeah. We'll build up to that. All right. Last week, we heard a phenomenal message about grace through faith, or amazing grace. And I think it fits perfectly to end January, to end chapter 1 and go into chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is about lordship and obedience. Okay. Lordship and obedience. Not always the most fun topic, right? But I'm so glad that Pastor Chip shared about the amazing, unbelievable grace, because in that, knowing the context of grace that we have as believers, we can boldly step into lordship and obedience. And I'm going to try to connect these two worlds here today. And so the topic of today is Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
Jesus is Lord. If I could quote Reverend S.M. Lockridge, he said, "Jesus is Lord. I don't have to prove it. Jesus is Lord. He was, he is, and he always will be." Jesus is Lord. So with that, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit would come thick today. Lord, that we would experience you. Father, that you would encourage those that need to be encouraged and convict those that need to be convicted. Father, I pray that I would speak your words and it would not be about me. It would all be about you. Lord, we love you. We honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. And the truth is, if we don't understand the concept of lordship or God, Jesus being Lord, we really don't understand Jesus. If you only see Jesus as your Savior, as a Messiah, as a spiritual being that is coming to make your life better and forgive you of sins, but you don't understand the lordship and that Jesus wants to, is, should be, and is worthy of being the boss of your life, then you're going to miss out on the person and the relationship that Jesus has for you. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the historical context. I've already started with a little history, but we're going to go into some Roman history and some Jewish history. And for me, this is really an easy way to connect these things together. We're going to talk about lordship, obviously. And I think it must be noted that Jesus is Lord. Jesus claiming to be Lord, which we'll look at. When he says, "I am Lord," he's exclusively saying, if I am Lord, you can't be Lord. If I am Lord, there's nothing else that can be Lord. It's an exclusive statement, mutually exclusive. So we're going to look at this, and I'm very excited. I'm very excited. So the first scripture today is Acts 2, 36 through 40. Now, this is Peter preaching. Now, Peter had spent 3 years with Jesus. Say 3 years. 3 years. Could you imagine spending 3 years with Jesus? Like walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, making jokes with Jesus, eating with Jesus. Like you're sleeping, he's sleeping over there. Like with Jesus, the actual Jesus, God in flesh. Can you imagine? You would think, you would hope that after 3 years with Jesus, you're a changed man. You've got it pretty much figured out. If Jesus picked you and said, "Follow me, I'm going to teach you how to be an apostle. I'm going to teach you how to be my disciple." You would think that someone would have some results in their life. But we see that Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle, the man who Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church upon the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave you," he denied Jesus 3 times. Yeah. To a little girl, to people who in that time were insignificant. He wasn't bold enough to even say, "I know Jesus." Mm-hmm. After 3 years being with him, then all of a sudden, Jesus died, rose again, and before he went into heaven, he said, "Go to Jerusalem. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." And Jesus said, "It's a good thing I'm leaving." Can you imagine if Jesus told you that? "It's a good thing I'm going." Wait, what? "It's a good thing I'm going because the Holy Spirit, my presence, my Spirit, is going to come upon you." And when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, he got up, and the same man who denied Jesus 3 times preached a bold message in front of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And arguably one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And this is where he preached. And this is the back end of his message. This is the pinnacle. This is the main point. He says, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Messiah. Now, when Peter said this, the people of the day knew exactly what he was saying. They were Jewish. They knew what Messiah was. They knew that all the prophets spoke of a Messiah, a Savior, that was going to come and save them, who was going to come and redeem them and reconcile them to God, who was going to come and give them hope and eternal life. They knew what a Messiah was. They knew what a Messiah was. They were waiting. They could not wait for a Messiah. But when Peter said, Lord, what he was really saying is that this Jesus is not just your Savior, your Messiah, but he is your new Roman emperor. During that time, Augustus Caesar was the Roman emperor. His authority was absolute, complete, without question. He was by far the most successful Roman emperor of all time. And he was the first Roman emperor that combined all facets of Roman life into his one person of authority. All right, before him, there was economic offices, there were religious heads of state, and there were political heads of state, like the Senate, the proconsul, magistrates. Augustus Caesar was the first emperor to say, I am the religion. I'm the head of religion. I'm the high priest of Rome. I am in charge of everything political. I am the head of the Senate. I'm the proconsul. I am the magistrate. And I am the head accountant. I'm in charge of everything. Finances, economy, taxation. He was, to the Romans, God on earth. God on earth. So when Peter said, Jesus, who just died for you, and by the way, you killed him, your sins killed him, he has the same power as Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor. Such a dichotomy, such a tension. The one-to-one tool says it like this. It's two sides to one coin. Lordship and Messiah and Savior. Lordship and Messiah. In the New Testament, the term Savior and Messiah only appear 24 times. That's a lot. That's a lot. The term Lord or Master appears 622 times. The overwhelming emphasis on the person, the title of who Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Yes. He is the new emperor. Yes. And you can only serve one master. Yes. The reason Jesus was put to death was not because he was a bad person. He was put to death and called King of the Jews because he did not deny that I am the new king. Mm-hmm. He didn't deny it. He was put to death for sedition, for rebellion. Jesus is Lord. Before salvation and relationship, there comes an accepting the identity of Jesus as Lord. If we do not accept that Jesus is Lord, wants to be known as Lord, and is Lord, it's his identity, we cannot have full relationship with him. Reminds me of this man who went to the doctor's office and he said, Doctor, my brother is in a lot of trouble. There's something really wrong with my brother. The doc said, okay, what's the matter? Like, what's the problem? And the man said, my brother thinks he's a chicken. He thinks he's an actual chicken. And the doctor said, well, go get your brother. Like, we'll talk to him. Maybe we'll get some, you know, some psych help, some counseling. And he said, well, he can't right now. He's out in the yard laying eggs. The brother was a chicken. You got it. If we don't know the identity of Jesus, we can't have relationship with him. We can't at all. If you don't know my identity, you can't have relationship with me. You can't. You can try. You can have partial relationship, but you can't have relationship with me. King David famously captured this tension of characteristics by saying in Psalms 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Mm-hmm. Two sides to the same coin. The Lord is my shepherd. This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Messiah. The next verse we're going to look at is Philippians 2, 6 through 11. I love this verse. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, and that word in the Greek means same substance, not like God, but God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, like I said before, Emperor Caesar Augustus was God on earth. And Caesar Augustus, according to human standards, did a great job. He expanded the empire. The Roman Empire prospered. They subdued every major power on the planet. But the story doesn't end there. You see, the next succession, the lines of emperors after Augustus, were the worst, most vile, wicked people to ever be in office. Ever. After Augustus, you had his grandson, Tiberius. Augustus' sons were so evil, they couldn't even think about holding office, so he had to adopt a grandson, Tiberius. Then you have Caligula, Claudius, and finally, Nero. Tiberius had people routinely beaten to death. One time, he was out at a fish market, and he wanted to buy some fish, and he got mad at a fisherman for doing something, and he had the man beaten to death with his own fish. Beaten to death with a fish. And then he had his family beaten to death with crabs. Evil. Wicked. He had absolute power. He was the son of a god. Then you have Caligula. He murdered women and children for pleasure. Sick and twisted, vile. There was a rule back in ancient Rome that young girls could not be strangled or put to death. And so what he would do, he was so wicked that he would have young girls deflowered by their executioners to break this rule so they could be put to death. For nothing. Innocent girls raped and murdered because he thought it was funny. Because he thought it was funny. Claudius, he abused power. Claudius was known for his gladiator fights and how he banned helmets because he wanted to see the gladiators dying in the pain. And he's famously quoted as saying that I want to see that people feel death and know they're going to die. Wicked. Murdered innocent people for no reason. And Nero takes the cake. Nero killed his mother, committed incest, killed multiple wives, killed his children, burned Rome, murdered Christians, set them ablaze, was one of the most heinous, if not the most heinous person in history. Vile. Absolutely vile. And the reason I bring this up is not to dampen your moods, but to show you, when men get absolute power, and they inherit it from a father, they will use it to abuse and do whatever they want. Yes. What did Jesus do? Philippians 2. Jesus said, I am not just the Son of God, I am God. Yes. But I do not think that I need that. I'm going to humble myself, become a man, and die for my children. So when Peter said, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Savior, they knew exactly what he was saying. Well, secular lords, if you don't obey them, they'll put you to death. I just put my Lord to death by my sin, and he still wants relationship with me. They knew exactly what he was saying. This was radical. This was a radical message that no one had ever heard preached before. Jesus didn't come to a privileged group of people. He didn't come to wealth. He didn't come to power. He didn't come as an emperor. He didn't come as a soldier. He didn't come as anything like that. He came as a minority group of an abused people that didn't have power, that didn't have a great national identity, that there was so much turmoil and strife. And he didn't come as an educated man. He came as a carpenter, which we went to Nazareth a couple years ago, and carpenter really means stonemason. There's not very many trees in Nazareth. He was a construction working man. Not much to look at, not handsome, not much to look at. Most people who saw Jesus didn't even recognize who he was. Jesus came, it says, not to be served, but to serve. You see the difference here? So not only is Jesus Lord, but thank God Jesus is Lord. When I was very early on in my faith, I really struggled with the idea that someone wants to control my life and wants to input and tell me what to do and what not to do. I had a problem with that. But as I started giving God more control, I began to realize every area I gave God control of, I made him Lord, began to prosper. Yes. And now, if I get a new area, I want to make him Lord. Yes. Yes. I said, oh, I get a promotion, I want to put that under lordship. Oh, I got married, I want that to be under lordship. Yes. Oh, I got a stimulus check, I want that to be under lordship. Yes. Jesus is the only one who's actually worthy to be Lord. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. This is scary. This is terrifying. Jesus said, not everyone who calls himself a Christian, who's prayed a prayer of repentance, who tithes, who serves, who is a good person, who's even gone through the one-to-one class, yes, is going into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And these people didn't do little things. They prophesied, cast out demons, did miracles. Who in here has cast out a demon before? That's pretty rare. Okay, I'm not really. Yeah, awesome, fantastic. That's big time. But the point is, not a lot of people. These people would be heroes of the faith. Casting out demons, performing miracles. How many miracles have you seen in the last week? These people were doing some amazing things. And Jesus said, just because you call me Lord, doesn't mean you live in such a way that I am the Lord of your life. He says, when you make me the Lord of your life, then you can do the will of my Father because you know me and you know my Father. Yes. The reason we can't do the will of God is because we don't actually know what God's will for our life is. Right? Okay, Ashley's limited me to two examples of her. So this is my one. This is number one. I think I had four last time. This is my first one, okay? All right. The Bible's not going to tell me who to marry. I can look through every single page. I can go to every church service. It's not going to tell me who God wants me to marry unless I have a relationship with him. And I say, God, I'm under your lordship. Whoever you want me to marry, I will marry because I trust you more than I trust myself because you died for me, because you have absolute authority. And when you got it, you died for me, you didn't put me to death. I can trust you. And God answered all my prayers and he gave me Ashley. But the point is we can't even do the will of God for our life unless we first acknowledge him as Lord, yes, and then submit our life to him as Lord. Yes. It's not about what you do in your own strength. Mm-hmm. It's do you do the will of God for your life? There's a lot of people in this room, myself included, who are super busy. Busy. Tallahassee is a busy city. It's small, but it's busy. Yeah. I got this appointment. I got to do this. I got to go work out. I got to do this. I got to do this. But a lot of people, myself included, are busy doing our own thing, not doing the will of God. The goal of life is to figure out what's the will of God and then do it. Yes. It's hard to read the Bible sometimes because it's very convicting. My dad said this morning in the one-to-one class, he said, people don't like to read the Bible because it's like looking in a mirror. The Bible reads you. It tells you what's wrong with you, that you have to change. All right. There's three main points today that I want to dwell on. And the first, kind of a recap, but number one is Jesus is Lord. Yes. I don't have to prove it to you. He just is. Read the Bible. He's Lord. The Bible has one argument for atheism. It says in Psalms, it says, the fool thinks in his heart there is no God. So you either believe in God or you're a, I'm not going to say it, but you know what you are. You're a fool. I said it. Jesus is Lord. And we know that God is Lord, but we see from Philippians 2 that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It is his identity. It's not for debate. It's not an opinion. It's his title. Lordship means that Jesus wants absolute, total control of your life. And that's terrifying. Most of my life as a young kid, I ran away from this. I wanted to serve God on my own terms. I wanted to please my parents and I wanted to do the right thing, but I kind of wanted to call the shots at the end of the day. Yes. See, I didn't really have a good view of God when I was a kid. I kind of thought, God, if I really gave him control, I wouldn't be cool. People wouldn't like me. I wouldn't be happy. I wouldn't get to marry, you know, someone I wanted to marry. I wouldn't get to do what I wanted to do. I thought all my other friends are living guilt-free lives, doing whatever they want to do. I want that, right? It's his identity. He wants total control. He wants total control. My dad says this all the time, but the problem with God is he really thinks he's God. He wants control. He is Lord. Number two, lordship demands obedience. See, either Jesus is Lord of all, or Jesus is not Lord at all. And I know a lot of people who say, yes, I go to church, yes, I want to serve God, but alcoholism runs in my family. Or you don't know the background of the past I have. Or every man or every woman in my family line just does this way. Or God will forgive me. This is the thorn in my flesh. Totally taken out of context. The truth is, today, if Jesus is not Lord of every area, every inch of your life, then Jesus is really not Lord of your life at all. You are. You can't have it both ways. Jesus is Lord is a claim on your life. Either Jesus is Lord of all or Jesus is not Lord at all. There can only be one. And this should challenge you deeply. This should not be a flyby point that we just, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. I get it. Awesome. Now, where do I want to go to lunch? What do I want to do the rest of the week? What do I want to do? No, this should be a deep point that we really every day grapple with and wake up and say, who really is the Lord of my life? Mm-hmm. If you looked at my life, you looked at my schedule, you looked at my thought patterns and the way I treat people, who really is the Lord of my life? Is Jesus the Lord of all of your life, or is Jesus not the Lord of your life at all? And number three, Jesus is worthy of submission. Now, the difference between lordship in the kingdom of God and lordship in the Roman Empire or even the American government or any government is lordship or obedience to God is voluntary. You decide. You get to sign up. And whenever you want, you can sign out. Isn't that amazing? Yes. That Jesus, with all the authority and power in the world, gives you and me the choice to make him Lord. You see, Jesus doesn't want slaves. Mm-hmm. Jesus wants sons and daughters. Yeah, good. Jesus didn't die so that he is the rightful Lord and now you must obey him. Jesus died so that we have the opportunity, the privilege, to volunteer and serve him freely. And if this was any other being or person besides the person of Jesus, run for the hills if they tell you to submit fully. Run for the hills. If there's ever a person, a government, that tells you submit without question to me, run for the hills. Tell you what, I would rather die than submit fully to an abusive power. But Jesus, I volunteer freely. Because he's worthy. Caligula, which was, I think, the great-great-grandson of Augustus, the Roman emperor, was famous for keeping lions and tigers, panthers, leopards, bears, other predators in Rome to fight against gladiators. He would throw prisoners in there, wives he didn't like, children he would throw people to them, but he kept them alive, and it was very expensive to keep these animals alive. They'd have to bring in hundreds and thousands of cattle and chickens and pigs from the surrounding neighboring places, provinces, to feed these animals. And so what Caligula did is he said, you know, it's too expensive. I'm going to start feeding my animals prisoners. And he ran out of prisoners. And then he started making up crimes so he could feed the people of Rome to these animals for his pleasure. It's wicked. It was evil. And I can imagine just being a prisoner in Rome, not doing really anything, walking in chains, about to get fed to lions, thinking, this absolute power here on earth is so absolute that it has the power of my life and death in its hands, and it's going to use me as fodder for its own pleasure. And then I think of Jesus, who, when I was a prisoner, about to be fed for lions, and I was guilty of sin. I killed Jesus. My sins put Jesus on the cross. Your sins put Jesus on the cross. That's why when Peter said, this Jesus whom you crucified, he said, you're guilty. Not only are you guilty, you killed this Jesus. You were cheering as he was led to the cross. And he's got all authority and all power, and every Roman emperor, they would feed you to the lions in a heartbeat. But this Jesus died for you and rose again and now wants to forgive you. That's the gospel. That's a God I'll serve. That's someone I'll sell everything I have and I'll go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. Because it's not me. I was a prisoner of sin. But now I'm alive in him because he died for me. He said, I'll go to death so you don't have to. That's the gospel. And that's worth telling someone about. Yes. And if someone will do that for me, if someone will die for me, I will sure live for him. Yes. Other lords, if you disobey them, they will put you to death. My Lord died for me. In Matthew, it says, all authority and power was given to Jesus. And so he wrapped up his clothes, he tucked in his shirt, he sat his disciples down, and he washed their feet. If I got all authority and all power just for a second, me and Ashley would be on a yacht somewhere. Number two. We'd be on a yacht somewhere. We'd be at some private island. But when Jesus got all authority and power, he tucked in his shirt and he washed my feet. He washed your feet. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And that's the message that's going to change this world. Right. Yes. It's going to change. It changed me. Yes. That's how I know. God is worthy of submission. Jesus is worthy to be Lord. He's earned it. He has the character and the love and the graciousness and the generosity to be Lord. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. So today, it's our time to worship. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the good news. It's time for us to get on our knees and say, Jesus, I submit to your lordship. You're either you're in or you're out right now. Now, lordship is not just a one-time decision. It's a continuous process. It's going to last you the rest of your life. It's hard. It's not easy. Every day you got to die to yourself. Just pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your instrument of death, the thing that's going to kill you. You're going to put yourself to death every day and become alive in me every day. This is the hardest challenge that I'm ever going to give you, that anyone's ever going to give you, is you cannot be the Lord of your life. God must be the Lord of your life. And we can do it. Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whomsoever believeth in him would not perish, not to the lions, not to death, not to any circumstance on this world, but would have eternal life and relationship with God the Father, and be a son and daughter of God. I put before you life and death, choose life. We're going to pray. Let's get the piano up, please. We're going to do two prayers. The first prayer is for people who have never made Jesus Lord of their life. They know they need to, or maybe they didn't know, but today they feel like, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. That's going to be the first prayer. The second prayer is for people who have a relationship with Jesus. They've been saved. They love the Messiah, Savior part of Jesus, but they haven't fully submitted to the lordship of Jesus. They haven't actually given him every area of their life. We're going to pray for you. I want to invite our prayer team to come up at this time. And we're going to pray for this first group of people. If you would say, this is me. This message was for me. I didn't even know I needed to make Jesus Lord. I didn't even know he claimed that title or wanted that, but I need to do that today. I need to get right with God. I need to make him Lord. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I acknowledge you as Lord. I need you. I repent of my sins. I repent for everything that I did that put you on that cross. And I receive your free gift of salvation and grace, that you died for me, though I don't have to die, and I can live with you in eternity. Lord, I repent of being the own Lord of my life, and I ask that you would come into my heart, regenerate my heart, and save me right now. Lord, I thank you for what you did for me, and I dedicate my life to you, and I promise to serve you every day of my life. With every eye closed and head bowed, if that was you, I just want to let you know you did a good thing today. I want you to come see someone on our prayer team after the service. For the second group, you have a relationship with Jesus, or you've been going to church a long time, or you think, I know I have a relationship with God, but I just have a problem with lordship, or I haven't been able to obey, or I haven't fully committed or given everything, and maybe Jesus is 90% Lord, but he's not 100%. I want to make him Lord today. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I repent for rejecting your identity as complete Lord. I repent for my pride of putting myself as Lord above you. And Lord, I want you to be my Lord today. Father, I want you to come inside and change me today. I want you to transform my heart so that I now have the power to make you Lord. Father, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you tell me, I will say. Lord, I need you, and I receive your lordship. If that was you, great job. That takes a lot of humility. Good work. I also want you to come up and speak to one of our prayer team. If you even feel it right now, that you need to come right now. Come see one of our prayer people. We want to pray for you too. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you're so worthy. We're not going to rush this moment. We're just going to bask in the worthiness of Jesus. And how when he could have made us slaves, he made us sons and daughters. How when we deserved to die, he died for us. Jesus, we thank you as a church for what you did for us. Lord, we want to be a church under your lordship. Father, we don't want to be a church that does things out of our own preference or comfortability. Lord, we want to be a church completely submitted to your lordship. Lord, we acknowledge you as Lord, that you are Lord of all. And Father, we will take this message to the corners of the earth as you command. Father, I pray that you would encourage every heart in here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. If this really touched you today, I encourage you, come see one of our prayer team. But we also have practical next steps. We're not a church that just learns and does nothing. We have practical next steps. So if we get that slide, please, David. If this really touched you and you said, you know what, I want to start living out the lordship of Jesus Christ. Next week, the topic is lordship in our one-to-one class. You timed it up perfectly, team. So I encourage you, join us 9:45 in the additional offices to learn about the lordship of Jesus and how to teach people about the lordship of Jesus. That's a precursor. The one-to-one class is a precursor to membership. We are a spiritual family. We all want to walk together as brothers and sisters under the lordship of Jesus. So I encourage you, if this is your home, become a member. And the last step is servant leadership. Here at Evernation Tallahassee, we don't pursue leadership. We pursue serving. And out of that, we lead to serve, not serve to lead. So our next step is join a volunteer team. Join a prayer team. Come on campus with me, Ashley, and Abigail, and spread the gospel. And with that, let's stand, and we'll close in prayer. We love you. Have a great Super Bowl Sunday. I'm sorry this was a heavy one today, but this is what God put on my heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. I pray that this word would hit us in the heart. Father, we, just like the people in Acts, would be cut to the core and say, what must we do to be saved? Father, I pray that you would bless us, that your face would shine upon us, and that you would be with us. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this nation and in this church. And Lord, I thank you for Black History Month, Father, that we can be a representative, an example of what church is supposed to look like in 2021. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.